heaven. Hopefully when God looks at us and says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. It doesn't say, well done, thy good and successful servant. It says faithful. And God is looking for people who are willing to be faithful for him. And that's the title of this song this morning. May the Lord find us faithful. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. With power and sound mind, with love the unfailing kind, oh, be not ashamed of his way. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die. No man that seeketh after things of this life is a soldier who passes the test. Be faithful, be working, be ready, be serving, be searching his word for his best. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we die. Living or dying, may honor be thine. From this wretched life you loved and forgave. A life that is on fire, be holy our heart's desire. Be faithful from now to the grave. May the Lord find us faithful. May his word be our banner held high. May the Lord find us faithful. Every day, though we live, though we
good morning. It is good to be here and to be preaching this morning. I'm excited about what we're going to be talking about, and it's amazing sometimes how God works things out. I didn't tell Joe what I'm talking about, but that song correlates pretty well with what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to be in verses 8 through 24. And so strap your seatbelts on, because we have a lot of verses, and you know, I can't say anymore that I want to get you out before the buffets start, because with COVID, there's not really buffets anymore. So we can't beat the Lutherans anywhere, because there's no buffets. I guess the KFC line or whatnot. Yes, the children can go, as they've already started. When you see a big exodus, it's either the kids or you said something that you shouldn't have. And so So I'm glad that it was the former that I forgot to release the children. But this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to look at a few verses, and we're going to talk about the idea of let's get grounded. And oftentimes when we think of the word grounded, you know, we have a lot of military, so maybe the military are thinking of pilots. When a pilot is grounded, that means they are prohibited or prevented from flying for whatever reason, health or how they acted on the last flight, different things. They're prohibited from flying. Maybe if you're a teenager, you think of being grounded as you're not allowed to go to some social event, you're not allowed to have your phone or video game or whatever you get grounded from. But for the purposes of this sermon, we're not going to look at discipline so much. We're going to look at being grounded as staying planted where you've been called. And you know, this is a very unpopular opinion today in this day and age. I can remember back in 2013 when I first graduated from high school, I went to college, community college, and just the world's mindset on work is completely different, contrary to Scripture. I remember I was giving a persuasive speech in this class, and maybe this wasn't the right setting to give this speech, but I was giving a speech on in this community college where people were working to be able to go there, probably single mothers, and I gave a speech on why welfare was wrong. Maybe not the best setting because a lot of the other students probably were on the welfare, but my point was that those that aren't working shouldn't be getting money from the government, and that's a biblical concept, but it's not popular today. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. But today, if I don't work, the government will feed me. And so our whole culture's thought on work is contrary to Scripture. Oftentimes, in today's day and age, people will jump from job to job just because they didn't like the way someone talked to them or for very frivolous reasons. And so we're going to talk a little bit about God's calling in our life and staying grounded where He's called us. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit uses callings for ministry, yes, and oftentimes that's what we think of. We think of a pastor or a missionary and their calling to go to a certain place. However, in this passage particularly, God's callings aren't necessarily to ministry, but to marital status, whether you're married or unmarried, ethnicity, Jew and Gentile, and work and social status, whether you were a slave or free in this passage. You see, the Corinthian church, if we were to look at all the different churches mentioned in Scripture, I think we would find the most correlation in the United States church with the Corinthian church. If we were to look at the Philippians and the Galatians and the churches mentioned in Revelation, I believe that the Corinthian church, the carnal Corinthian church, is what lines up best with Christianity in America today. And these Corinthians, if we were to look at a map, I didn't put a map up. However, if we looked at a map, they were in between two bodies of water. And so the Corinthians were a port city where literally they would take trees and take boats from one side, one body of water, and roll them over the Corinth and put them in on the other side. And so as a port city, they had tons of money coming in. It was a very wealthy society, much like America is today. But also it was a very sensual culture. There was temples to goddesses and things, and so like America today, it was a very sexualized culture. And this affected the Corinthian church. It affected the way that they ran services. It affected the way they went to work and their thought process there, much like our culture influences the church today. And with everything the Corinthians had to deal with, they were discontent with where God had called them, with what he had called them to do. And so it led Corinthian believers to desire a change in whether it was their marital status or slaves that wanted to be free. And we can understand that because we live in a very discontent culture ourselves. You see, in America today, people ages 25 to 34, millennials, on average stay at a job for 3 years, and then they move on to another job, whether it's because they didn't like something about it or it wasn't a good fit for them. And lest you think it's just a problem with the younger generation, people ages 55 to 64 on average stay at a job 10 years, which is longer. But gone are the days where people spend 25, 30, 40 years in a career field at one place, like my grandfather who worked for UPS and Roadway for many, many years. Because on average, U.S. workers switch jobs every 3 to 5 years. But it's not just work that is affected, our marriages are affected. The U.S. average marriage lasts 8 years. And that's actually gone up because people aren't getting married anymore. Instead of getting married, they just, like a car, they'll live with someone and they'll stay with that person until it loses its newness, until they're just fed up with it, and then they trade it in for someone else, like a car. Surprisingly, New York has the highest average length of marriage, which to me is surprising. It's 12 years on average. And I looked for some statistics on churches and how long people stay in a church. Unfortunately, I couldn't find any research that showed how long people stay in a church and how often they switch churches, but I would guess that it's probably a high number in today's day and age. People don't stay anymore where they're at. We constantly are changing. We want the next thing, the next greatest thing. You know, it's amazing that next Sunday is the 15th anniversary of Pastor Ken being here. Because nowadays, pastors don't stay that long. Some other research I looked up says the average senior pastor stays 4 years in a church. Whether that's because he is dealing with something in his life or the church is treating him poorly, whatever it is, 4 years is the average length. And that's a testament to Pastor Ken and to this church, that Pastor Ken has been faithful here for 15 years, but the church has been good to him as well. The average youth pastor is 3 years. There was no assistant or administrative, but it's probably far less because you have to tell people, it's in the bulletin, I've said it in announcements, and that can get really old really fast. And so I've often played with the idea of getting Danny a shirt that says it's in the bulletin, so that way when someone asks him, I haven't heard anything about this, he can just point to his shirt. But the sad truth is in America today, we don't stay with things. We leave oftentimes before the job is finished. There are good reasons to leave. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with wanting to better yourself and get further into a field or something of that nature. But oftentimes we leave because we're discontent. Oftentimes we leave not because there's a good reason, but because we are just discontent with where we're at work, in our marriage, at a church. So we're going to look at three principles here, and we're going to jump around in this passage a bit. Because Paul gives five examples, but he builds on three of them, of staying grounded where we are called. Verse 8 of chapter 7 is where we'll see the first principle played out. And the first principle is this: stay where you are. Verse 8 says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Here Paul says, If you're unmarried or a widow, it's good for you to stay where you are, to abide even as I am. In our culture today, and even in many churches, we often pressure single people into wondering what's wrong with them. Single people come to church and they say, people ask them, have you found that special person yet? Are you going to get married? Do you want to get married? And it makes them feel less than how God sees them. You know, there is a purpose for singleness, and a lot of us would say, I don't know if I could be single, but there is a purpose for it. Later in this passage, Paul writes in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. You see, Paul says singleness is a gift, and we should never make people that are single feel less about themselves because they're single, whether that's what God has called them to for now or for the rest of their lives. That is a gift of God to some people. So singles should remain single. Stay where you are. What about married Christians? Well, in verses 10 and 11 we read, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. You see, here Paul says married Christians should remain married. And he bases this on Jesus' teaching. In verse 10 he says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Here he's deferring to Jesus' teaching on this topic. And this isn't necessarily a part of the sermon, it's just a good principle for life. But when God has already given proper counsel and judgment on a topic, it's best to defer to him. Defer to Jesus and what Jesus said on a topic if you don't know anything better, and oftentimes, well, unless it's coming from God's word, we don't know better, but defer to Jesus. What is he talking about here? Paul's talking about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where in Matthew 5, 31 through 32, he says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. And Matthew 19, 5 through 8. And said, for this cause, this is Jesus speaking, shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Married Christians, even if you're discontent in your marriage, stay where you are, stay there. What about Christians that are married to unbelievers? Well, in our passage, he also gives this same principle, stay in that marriage, verses 12 through 14. But to the rest I speak, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. It's not God's desire that as Christians we would marry an unbeliever. However, sometimes you are married before you get saved. That was the case for many of the Corinthians in this church. They were married prior to their salvation. And so Paul here says, don't leave them because you're now saved and they're not. Stay there. Stay in that marriage. And in verse 12, he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Here he's not saying that this is not the Holy Spirit speaking. He's saying Jesus didn't touch on this subject because he's referring back to prior, talking to Christians that are married. And he's saying this hasn't been touched on before, so I'm going to touch on it here. The Holy Spirit's leading me to touch on this here, that if you are a Christian married to an unbeliever, stay. Stay where you are. Stay in that marriage. We get another illustration here in verses 18 through 19. Is any man called being circumcised a Jew in the Jewish culture and customs? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Here the idea is, don't change your ethnicity, your customs that are not in and of themselves unethical or ungodly because you feel like now that you're a Christian, well, maybe I should keep the law. I'm a Gentile. I grew up as a Greek or whatever, these Corinthians, whoever they were. He's saying don't now start partaking in the Jewish customs just because you're a Christian. And Jews don't become into the Gentile culture just because you think you need to switch over and not partake in any of those customs. You know, there's customs that sometimes as Christians, now there are definitely some that we should give up if they're ungodly or unethical. However, God does not ask us to change who we are fully, who He's called us to be, based on how we were born, to change our customs and become this mold. You see, God used all the different men in Scripture to write His Word, and they were from different time periods, different areas of Israel, and but God still used them. God doesn't ask us to change the things that are not wrong, the customs we have, maybe family customs that are not sinful, to look more Christian or to partake in Jewish customs or anything like that. There are some Christians that believe today that we have to, just like in Paul's day, he wrote about it to the Galatians, that we need to keep the law. We need to fulfill all these things when we're free from the law. We have the Holy Spirit that guides us and directs us. We don't need the law because we have the law of Jesus, the Bible teaches us. But then he touches on another illustration here that is, again, very controversial, and a lot of people that are against Scripture will use. Verse 21, he says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. And here he's talking about slaves. And our culture will say, well, God allowed slavery. God, in His Word, talks about slavery, but that's not God's desire. But Paul understood, and the Holy Spirit understood, this was a part of the culture in that day. And he said, if you are called being a servant, care not for it. Stay where you are. Serve where you've been put. And so often, we have a hard time staying where we are. Yes, there are legitimate reasons to move, to go to a different job or what have you. But oftentimes, I believe as Christians, we leave before God shuts that door. We leave an area that we have influence before God says move. We'll pray about it once, maybe twice. We say, you know, I really think this is God's will. I prayed about it a couple times. I'm going to move on. But for many of us, in situations where there's not necessarily bad things, wrong things happening, I think we move on because we get hurt. Or we don't like something, and it's not that we're worried about, well, this job I can't provide for my family It's, I just don't like what I have to do in this job. And we get restless and we just decide to move on. Stay where you are. But our next principle is this: unless there is reason to change. Paul does not tell us just to stay where we are no matter what. He says, stay where you are unless there's reason to change. Let's jump back up to verse 9 and talk about the singles again. So, abide even as I, but verse 9 says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. The principle is this: singles, remain single unless you cannot control your desires. You cannot control those desires. Not every person is given that gift of singleness. And Paul says here, unless there's a reason to change, that would be the reason to change. I think oftentimes when we are single, we have a hard time because we think we need someone else to complete us. We're discontent. And that's not necessarily the reason God tells us here through the Holy Spirit to get married. Why? Because first and foremost, we need to be in a place where we are content with where God has us. And if you're not content where God has called you when you're single, you're not going to be content when God calls you into a marriage. We have to be at peace and contentment wherewith God has called us. What about married Christians? What reason is there to change? Well, in this passage, Paul gives no reason. He says in verses 10 and 11, not to depart, for the husband not to put his wife away, and so married Christians should remain married. But then he jumps down to the Christians married to unbelievers. He says, Christians married to unbelievers should stay unless the unbelieving spouse leaves. Verse 15a, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. There's the reason that if a Christian is married to an unbeliever, they should leave that marriage. Is if that unbelieving spouse leaves. You see, these Christians were thinking, well, I'm married to an unbeliever. What effect is this going to have on my children? All these different thoughts that they have, they say, I need to leave. But Paul says, don't leave. Don't leave. Stay in that marriage unless that spouse leaves, that unbelieving spouse leaves. Back to the customs and ethnicity, Paul says, don't change. Again, there's no further instruction about unless there's a reason to change. Here, there's no reason. Don't change who God has called you to be, no matter what ethnicity or customs you have that are not sinful. Let God use those. Serve God with those abilities that you have, that maybe others don't have those same customs or same traditions. If they're not sinful, they're not wrong. And then he goes back to slaves in verse 21b. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Here he's saying, if you're a slave, stay. But if you can gain your freedom, if you can work off your freedom, or someone is willing to pay for you to be free, use that. Use that for God. Why? Our third principle, stay where you are unless there is reason to change, because of an overriding goal. Stay unless because. See, God wants us to stay where we are in the calling He has called us to and find contentment in that unless there's an overriding goal. Verse 9b, we come back to singles. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. You see, singles should remain single unless they cannot control, because it's better to marry than to burn. You cannot very effectively serve God if you are burning with these desires. You will not be as effective as you could be, and so Paul says, if that is the case, get married. There's your overriding goal. Again, married Christians, there's no overriding goal. Married Christians should remain married. What about Christians married to unbelievers? We go to verse 15b. Christians married to unbelievers should stay unless the unbelieving spouse leaves, because no one knows if they can save their spouse by remaining in their marriage. Verse 15b says, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? You see, the overriding goal here is your peace. If they leave, an unbelieving spouse leaves, God says, let them leave. You're free from that marriage, that bondage. You're not under that bondage. Why? Because God has called us to peace. And there's no saying whether or not that spouse will ever come to know the Lord as their Savior because of you remaining in that marriage or you fighting for them after they've left. Paul says you're free. Let them depart. That's the overriding goal, the peace that comes to your heart. And yes, you'll still be worried about that person. But here Paul says, there's no way of knowing whether they would have ever come to know the Lord. Again, ethnic customs, ethnicity, don't change it. There's no overriding goal for changing that. But slaves, what is the overriding goal for them to leave, servants and slaves? Verses 22 and 23. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. He's free in Christ. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Slaves should stay unless they can be made free because Christ bought them, and they should not be enslaved to men. You see, God's desire was never for slavery to be a part of that. However, unfortunately, because of our sin and our sinful nature, it has. And he says, if you can be free, then be free. And you know, we look at this passage and you say, okay, you've talked about slavery. We don't have slavery today in our culture, in our country. But is that necessarily true? I mean, no, we don't have slavery as it was early in our nation's history, but I made this little chart here, and you can't see it probably very well unless you have really good eyesight. I guess we could do eye tests today. But we are all slaves or servants to someone. Children are under their mothers and fathers. And mothers and fathers are under Jesus. Employees are under managers, who are under CEOs, who are under stockholders, who, whether they admit it or not, are under Jesus. Students are under teachers, that are under principals, that are under administrators, that ultimately, whether they agree with it or not, are under Jesus. You know, Paul, through most of his writings, when you read the first chapter of one of his letters, he says he's a servant, a slave, literally is the word there, of Jesus Christ. And whether you want to call it a slave or a servant, all of us are servants of Jesus Christ if we're saved. Whether we obey him or whether we disobey him, that's a different story, but all of us are called to be servants of Jesus Christ. And there was a few verses here I skipped over. Let's take a look at them again, because God's desire is for us to be grounded where he has called us. Verse 17, but as God hath distributed to every man, whether he's married, unmarried, Jew, Gentile, slave, or free, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Verse 20, Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You see, the key to being grounded in God's call for your life is to find contentment where you are until God clearly calls you elsewhere. Rather than jumping from place to place trying to find God's call, we need to stay where we are and be content there until God clearly shuts a door or opens a door or moves us. Just Wednesday night, I was talking with a friend of mine who is a missionary of Word of Life. He came to visit our youth group because he works with different youth pastors. He's a friend of Brent Fincham. Wayne Price is his name. And talking to Wayne back in, I believe he said 2013, he was a youth pastor up in Montevilla. He lives in the Birmingham area. And he had a missions trip coming up because every year he takes a missions trip to the Navajo Indians over in Nevada, I believe. And he had it all set up. He was leading this mission, his church, to go to this mission field and to serve there. And at the same time, he was going to transition over to be a full-time Word of Life missionary. Now, he was telling me that because of the scheduling and everything, he had some training that he was going to do once he got back from this missions trip. However, because of changes, Word of Life moved that training to the week of that missions trip. And Wayne thought that it was God's will for him to go be a part of Word of Life, but he had to make a choice. Do I, right at the last minute, decide not to lead this missions trip, or do I, and go be a part of Word of Life, or do I maybe wait on Word of Life and be a part of this missions trip? And he was telling me about the blessings of his decision he made. You see, he decided that he was going to be a man of his word, a man of character, and go on that missions trip. It cost him that full-time position up for the time, because he couldn't be at that training, he couldn't be a full-time Word of Life missionary. However, he told me about five or six different teenagers that in the time that after that missions trip and staying, rather than going to Word of Life, which is another ministry opportunity, the lives that he was able to impact. One of these pastors, who was one of his teenagers, I met the last time he was in this area, up in New Hampshire or New Jersey, in a church they're pastoring, an area that very much needs the gospel, the New England area. And he mentioned four or five other key people that are pastors or missionaries. And had he left and said, you know, this is what I need to do, go be Word of Life, go be a part of this, instead of jumping ship too early, he stayed and had an impact that on this side of heaven, we might never know the impact he had. Who those people, those five or six teenagers that are in full-time ministry and however many other teenagers he had that aren't in full-time ministry, who they can minister to and impact. But because he was willing to, he knew he was called to that missions trip, he was willing to be faithful to that, faithful to where God called him, he was able to do that. And then God allowed him to be a full-time Word of Life missionary anyways. You know, sometimes we leave a job or something because of a desire of our heart that God gives us anyways. I was called to preach in junior high, at junior high teen camp, winter camp to be exact. I can tell you the exact camp and everything. But I decided sometime during high school that I wanted to run a business. That I wanted to run a business and have some type of business. I didn't know what kind at the time. And so I ran from God, and that's why I was in that community college. I was going to take business courses. And when I finally got right with God and surrendered again to that calling that he placed on my life, not only did he allow me to be in the ministry what he called me to do, but he's also given me the opportunity to own a business. That he's still given me that desire of my heart because I'm where he wanted me to be. You see, some of the callings that we have that cause us to be discontent are illnesses. It's hard to be content when you're dealing with cancer or some terrible disease. Think of all the people in this nation and throughout this world that have cancer or some form of some illness, and they wonder, why would God let this happen? What impact could a Christian have who, yes, is struggling with one of these illnesses, but what impact could they have on these people that are despairing and wondering where God is in all of this? To see a strong Christian that says, yes, this might not be the best, the thing that I desire. I don't desire to have this illness. However, God can use this. Think of the impact that person could have going into a doctor's visit or some surgery in the hospital with a smile on their face, sharing Jesus Christ with those who are in despair because of their illness, because of some diagnosis. What about frustrating jobs? Think of the impact you could have at a job that even though you are frustrated and they work you too hard, they don't pay you enough, but they pay you enough to pay your bills, but it's not enough for what they have you doing. Think of the impact you could have as a Christian to unbelievers who are dealing with the very same things. They're frustrated at their job, but they see you come to work, clock in, work, have a good attitude. Talk about how good God is, even though you're stuck in this frustrating job. Think of the impact that that could have on unbelievers or even other believers who are complaining and frustrated. What about relationships? You know, the truth of it is, I didn't write down the number, but the truth of it is, divorce is far more common once you've already had a divorce. And yet in our culture, we see people go time and time again searching for that perfect spouse, leaving marriages, jumping from marriage to find that perfect spouse rather than being content in the one that they have. And studies show that after the first, divorce is far more common. Why? Because you've already left one marriage, so what's leaving another one to try and find that perfect spouse? What about church problems? Think of how many people leave a church because, well, they don't have this program, or they don't have that, or I don't fit in, or all these different things. And rather than trying to be a solution to these problems and say, you know, we don't have this ministry, this is something I am passionate about, can we start this? They say, I'm just going to go to a church that already has this. And maybe God's calling you to stay at a church where he's calling you to start something, you to lead something, or you to reach out and maybe find other people that are just as frustrated and hurt as you are. But instead of staying through those problems, they leave because it's easier to leave. And the grass is always greener on the other side. The key to being grounded in God's call for your life is to find contentment where you are until God clearly calls you elsewhere. You're never going to find the perfect job. You might find a job you like more, but every job has negative aspects to it. You're never going to find the perfect relationship or spouse, and you're never going to find the perfect church. It's not about finding the perfect job, relationship, church. It's about being content where God has placed you, where God has called you. When we moved from Pensacola, after I finished college, when we moved up here, before we could move into our house, we stayed a few days, or probably a week or so, week and a half, at my in-laws' house. And this was their old house, and so they had a basement, and so we were in the basement, and my father-in-law had bookshelves lined on the wall with his books, that he built the bookshelves. He didn't build the books, but he built the bookshelves. And on this bookshelf, I was sitting down there one night. I don't know if maybe Selah was going to sleep, but she wasn't asleep, so I was waiting down there. But I went over and I pulled this book off the shelf, and I found the book, but I couldn't find the exact place that I read what I'm about to tell you this story. But this book was about a certain man, and we have a blurred out picture of this man, because if I showed you the picture, you'd know who I was talking about. But you know, I've heard oftentimes parents say, I wonder what the difference could have been if I just would have stayed, whether it was at a job, at a place that they lived, or a church. I've heard parents whose teenagers, adult children, aren't necessarily where they want them to be, what would have been if I had stayed? This man behind me, when he was a boy, his father, he is Jewish by ethnicity, and his father changed religions from Judaism to being a Lutheran. He went from being a Jew to being a form of Christianity. And on the surface, it would seem good. He went from Judaism, which they don't believe in Jesus, so there's not really a way for them to get to heaven, because without Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life, that at least they went to a Lutheran church that had the scriptures that taught about Jesus. And I know that they don't, there's a little bit there that, but on the surface, it would seem, okay, that's not a bad switch to make. However, it was the purpose that the father switched from Judaism to Lutheranism. You see, where this person lived, Judaism was not very popular. And this man's father was a businessman, and so more business. You see, rather than turning to Christianity for a good reason, he turned to Christianity because he wanted more business, more clients, and being a Jew wasn't going to do that for him. And if you'd reveal who this person is, the impact of that father changing has impacted our world today. Even to this day, does anyone know who this is? Karl Marx. You see, part of the reason Karl Marx renounced Christianity as a whole was because of his father switching, leaving the religion that he grew up with to jump over here for business. For a terrible reason to switch, to leave something. And still to this day, we battle with the teachings that this man propagated, Marxism or socialism. Think of all the negative effects that this man's teaching has had over the years. Because his parents didn't stay where they were. I don't believe his parents were believers either, but what about us as believers? What difference could us staying mean for our culture? We're supposed to be the salt and light. But if we're never faithful to where God has called us, are we going to have an impact as globally as this man? We have a choice to make. God's desire is for us to be content in his call for our life, but God does not force this upon us. We still have a free will to choose. And if we want to have an impact for God, if we want to get to the end of our lives and be told, well done, my good and faithful servant, we have to be faithful and content in the call that God has given to us. Contrary to what the world teaches us, contrary to what we hear every day, with commercials while we're watching TV and watching YouTube now, you get 30-minute commercials on YouTube, we're told not to be content. But we as Christians have to choose to be content and be faithful to where God has called us. We might not see the effects today. Karl Marx's dad died long before the effects really took effect. But the effects are still there. You know, another example, Billy Graham is dead today, but there are still many effects to his ministry. Whether you agree with everything he said and did or not, many people came to know Jesus as their Savior because of his ministry. And if when we are faithful to where we're called, God will bring forth the fruit. Let us find that contentment that Paul talks about. In whatsoever state I'm in, he's learned to be content. God will give us the strength, the grace, the peace that we need. It's our job to seek that contentment in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you just for the truth of your word. And Lord, this is something that is so contrary to what we're taught today. I pray that we would be content where we are. Not that we don't try and better ourselves, but that we would be content until you lead us to something else. Lord, I pray for everyone in this room and everyone that will hear this message, that our hearts would be changed and that we would find that our contentment in you, not in a relationship, not in a job or anything like that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.